barakah. Every time you find the Holy Land in the Quran, it has along with it that we make this Holy Land special and we place barakah upon this Holy Land.
Ya qawmi, Allah says in another verse, Ya qawmi dkhulul arda al-muqaddasa. O my people, enter the purified land. The Palestine and Bayt al-Maqdis are considered throughout the Quran purified land. That's why the one who initiated liberating Palestine was not Umar. The one who initiated liberating Palestine was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. He did that when he fought the battle of Mu'tah. If you're in our Sirah class, you know in detail that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent 3,000 men to take down the entire Roman army, the superpower of their time, the controllers of Palestine. 3,000 went to fight them. That's the first one. He's under attack to get back Palestine. The second one was in Tabuk. He fought the Romans. This is all pre-introduction to liberating Palestine. He's raising heroes. It doesn't have to be in his time, but he's raising heroes. The third one was the army of, who can tell me? It's three times the Prophet attempted to fight the Romans. The third one, Usama. He died while the Usama's army was in the outskirts of Medina. Three times, who is he fighting? The ones who conquered Palestine. And I always say, whoever rules Palestine rules the world. The Romans ruled it, they ruled the world. The Jews rule Palestine today, they rule the world today. That's why we have to rule it, because we're the ones who really need to rule the world. This is the first point. Abu Bakr came. You think Abu Bakr let down what his teacher taught him? He on the same thing points Abu Ubaidah radiallahu an. This is from a cold, it's not from the water. He points Abu Ubaidah and Amr to expand throughout the Muslim world. And they go out throughout the whole Muslim world, and he sends the army of Usama. And when the people tell him, don't send the army of Usama, there's a big fitna, he says, wallahi, it's gonna go out. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, he fought on one side the apostates, and on one side he's out in the offensive. All this is pre-stuff to liberate Palestine. Then comes the giant of Islam, and appoints Abu Ubaidah again, and he sends him out to Palestine today, and he goes from Akka to Haifa to Yaffa, these countries, towns we know of, till he gets to Bayt al-Maqdis in an army of 35,000 men, and they surround Bayt al-Maqdis. When they see the justice of Islam, the priests and everyone come out with given up to the Muslims on the condition that Umar comes himself and takes the keys of the Muslim. Umar radiallahu anh asked the Sahaba, should I give in on this condition? And they all agree. Umar walks, the giant, leading his camel and his slave on his camel, from Medina all the way to Palestine. Umar wouldn't walk that distance if it wasn't something important. These are lands that the Sahaba and the Tabi'een radiallahu anhum generously spilt their bloods on. And the cowards after them generously give it away to the descendants of the donkeys and pigs. The Sahaba, your fathers, your ancestors, generously spent their bloods on them. If your father, your blood father, who gave birth to you, fought over something, would you so generously give it away? You're going to fight like your father. But when you take it easy, came easy, it's easy to give away. And that's the problem that we had today. We left jihad, like Abu Bakr said, wallahi, anyone, alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, like Abu Bakr said, wallahi, anyone who leaves jihad, becomes a low one. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Umar radiallahu an, after him used to say, may Allah have mercy on Abu Bakr, his famous quote, whomever leaves jihad becomes a low one. We left jihad, we ran to the peace talks, we became the lowest ummah of all ummahs today. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu an goes, and before he gets to the entry of Bayt al-Maqdis, Abu Ubaidah sees him. And he sees him with a camel he's leading, his shoes on his, he tied his shoelaces, one of them hanging on his chest, and one on his back, a shirt that has stitches in it, and he's leading the camel. And on his camel is his slave, because it's the slave's turn to rest. And he's going in there, and he wants to advance. And Abu Ubaidah stops him. No! You know, he tells him, Umar, you know, they stopped in the school. Go change your clothes. You're going to meet the priests and the bishops and everyone. Go change your clothes. Put something on more appropriate, you know, so you can sit with them. And Umar says, Abu Ubaidah, If it was other than you who said that, I would have made a lesson out of him for the whole ummah to say, to learn. And he said his famous quote. He said it on that holy land that we no longer own today. نحن قوما أعزنا الله بالإسلام. We're people who are honored by Islam. If we choose anything, anything, nationalism, secularism, United Nations, United States, the Russia, whatever it may be, if we choose anything other than Islam to honor us, Allah will make us the lowest ones. And that's what happened with us today. With honor, he sits and meets with the leaders, he takes the keys of Palestine, and it's time for prayer. Does he say it's a big important meeting? I'm having a huge meeting, I gotta pray now. And he wants to pray. They tell him, the leaders, out of respect to him, they say, Omar, you can pray in the church. And he refuses. He doesn't refuse because it's haram to pray in a church, but rather he refuses because he's just with the Christian. I say from our history that we talk about, no one can leave this world. I say this and keep it in your mind. Not the United Nations, not the United States, not anyone else can leave the world but the Muslims. Why didn't he pray in the church? Because he thought that if he prayed in the church, us, you, later descendants are going to say, Omar prayed in this church. This belongs to us. It's a masjid. He wanted to keep it for them. Yeah, you can worship. We have the, we established freedom of religion before they even knew what that was all about. We're the ones who did that. Yes, you have a choice to do, to have any religion you want. But at the end, we also believe you're going to be in hell if you choose other than Islam. In this life, be a Jew, be a Christian. It's your option. We don't force anyone by the sword to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. The world must be under la ilaha illallah. The rules that govern us, la ilaha illallah. But under that, you have the right to be a Christian. You have the right to be a Jew. Then Umar wrote what was the Umariyat rules. These are the Umariyat rules. And he gave everyone their rights. And they lived in peace. And the Ummah lived in peace after that. Khulafa ibn al-Mubarak, Harun al-Rashid. They all lived in peace. In fact, Harun al-Rashid allowed the Jews and Christians to rebuild, not rebuild, refurnish and redo their churches and their synagogues. Harun al-Rashid did that. In their churches they can worship as they wish. And the days went on. And the Ummah went astray. And as the saying goes, the philosophers say, you know, history repeats itself. Allah said in the Quran, سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِ وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. We throw the talk of the philosophers in the trash, but Allah did say in the Quran, Sunnah of Allah goes on and repeats itself. What happened? Approximately 490 years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Ummah became like it is today. Everyone went power, like I told you yesterday. Everyone has a small section of this world, small neighborhood, and he considers himself a khalifa and a sultan and a king. And it's all small towns. Everyone wanted leadership. Everyone wanted wealth. Everyone left the worry of Islam behind their back. Until what the man we're talking about came today. Not this one, but rather the one yesterday. Imad Nuruddin, the son of... Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Imad al-Din, the son of Nuruddin, the son of Imad al-Din Zinki, rahmatullah alayhi. He raised this man, and I told you yesterday, Imad Nuruddin built a huge speech ladder. And that speech ladder, he said, I built it. He built it in Syria. Palestine is way far away from Syria. He built it there, and he said, this speech ladder we're going to give a khutbah on in the Aqsa itself. Keep your goal like that. Keep your goal like that. We got to pray in the Aqsa. It's our aim, inshallah, in our lifetime, to liberate Palestine from the filth of the Jews and their oppression out of Palestine. Yes, Salah al-Din is a young man. I tell you one thing about Salah al-Din, his wealth. I tell you, he died with 1 dinar and 40 dirham. Just pay attention to that. Salah al-Din died, and his wealth, when they opened his closet, 1 dinar and 40 dirham. You know how many kids he had? Anyone want to guess? 16 kids. 1 dinar. That's like having 10 cents in your closet. Was he cheap? Was he poor? I tell you about him, you're going to find about this miraculous man. This miraculous man who didn't worry about his gain, his fame, nothing about himself. I'm living. Salah al-Din put in between his eyes, I'm living for Islam. Why? Because his father raised him. His father was Imad al-Din, raised him like that. His uncle, the same way, a giant of Islam, who led armies to its victory. And of course, most of all, he's a twin of his teacher, the one we talked about, Nur al-Din, yesterday. When you got pious people like that, I tell you, you can only bring pious and victorious people like Salah al-Din radiallahu anhu. His wealth was 1 dinar, 40 dirham, 16 kids. He was taken after his leader Umar, his great-grandfather Umar, who seen one time his son eating meat. He slapped him and told him, get up! Eating meat? Why are you eating meat? He said, I desire meat. The son ran away. Then after his father calmed down, he came back and said, is it haram to eat meat? He said, no, it's haram, but you shouldn't give yourself everything it desires. The son of the Khalifa can't eat meat when everyone out there is hungry. One time he sees his baby grandson, the son of Hafsa, radiallahu anha. He sees him running around in a new dress, and he's bragging about it. The son of the Khalifa, the great son, can't brag. He began to hit him. And his daughter said, what did he do? What's the big thing he did? He said, I seen him showing off with that dress. The son of the Khalifa can't show off like that. The great son of the Khalifa can't son. He's the one who, when his stomach used to make the noises because it was hungry, there was a maja'ah, a drought, and no food. He said, make as much noises as you want. Wallahi, you will not eat until all the ummah out there eat. This was a descendant of his. When we say you're a descendant of the Sahaba and Tabi'in, we mean you're a descendant of them by their actions. You're a descendant of Salah al-Din. Salah al-Din was a non-Arab. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Allah doesn't have to bring victory to those who speak Arabic. He doesn't have to bring it to the Arabs. Allah doesn't need anyone to bring victory to Islam. He could make Islam victorious by saying be and it be done. But rather it's an honor for you to be chosen to be the one to give victory of Islam. It's your honor. Allah could have chosen to say be supreme Islam and it would have been. But it's rather it's your honor to go and find ways where I can make Islam supreme. Allah said in the Quran, وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْ يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُ أَمْثَالَكُمْ. If you turn astray, Allah will replace you with people better than you. And that's who? Like Salman al-Farisi, a Persian. They asked the Sahaba, asked the Prophet, who is it? He grabbed up Salman. He said, this man and his likes. Salman al-Farisi and his likes. A Persian. If the Arabs let Islam down, we're looking up to our Muslim Indian brothers to raise Islam. If the Arabs let Islam down, we look up to our Turkish brothers to let it. If the Arabs let it down, we look to our Bosnian brothers, our Indian, our Pakistani, wherever it may be. Like Salah al-Din. The Arabs let Islam down, and this man comes. Salah al-Din, he's a Kurdish. Kurdish, a non-Arab. He's a Kurdish. You know where he was born? He was born in a military base. You remember yesterday I told you the Qal'ah is an upper high, huge area, which would be like a military base. People lived in there, ate in there, they had their wives there, but it's mostly a military base. When you want to attack, you attack the Qal'ah, that military base. Salah was born in a military base near Takrit. Probably today what would be past Iraq, on the opposite side of Iraq. So Salah al-Din was born in a military base. That in itself should show you that man who was born with only heroes around him, he's going to be a hero. He was born in the military base. His uncle and his father were leaders, sergeants, generals, commanders. A woman came to his uncle. And she said to his uncle, one of your soldiers raped me. He confirmed it. He said, you raped? And he said, yes. He took his sword and chopped his neck off. That's one of his soldiers. As soon as he did that, we don't have no corruption in our leadership, no corruption in our army, because these are the men who are going to give victory to Islam. You do a sin like that, Allah is going to devastate the whole army, even the whole world, because of sins like that. He chopped his neck off. So then the leader, the Sultan of that area, said, I'm with you. I don't disapprove what you did. There's one problem. He has a big family, and they're coming. They may come to take revenge. You're not safe here. Take your brother, Imad al-Din. Take, actually, in history, Ibn al-Athir says, Salah al-Din was born that same day he revenged that woman that was raped. The same day she was revenged, that newborn baby Salah al-Din was born. That's approximately 523 years after the hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just like the Prophet, honorable people are born on honorable days usually. The Prophet was born on what day? I told you from Sirah. What happened in that day? That day, I said, and I told you I found the hadith, and I brought you a hadith, that day something significant happened. The same day he was born on. What is it, Latif?
The fire.
Those are all other things. Allah destroyed. He feel. The same day. Some say 40 days before, some say 40 days after. When our seerah class, I told you the authentic hadith where he was born the same day of that day. Salah ad-Din is born, he's ousted, and look how Allah prepares things. Allah's preparing things, not just, he didn't kill that woman for no reason, he didn't avenge the killing, the rape of that woman for no reason. He avenged it, and he's going to get ousted because these guys are going to later on become one of the best heroes that we ever heard of, after the Tabi'in. He goes, and where does he join? Who does he join? Help me, guys. You guys weren't here yesterday?
You mean Ahmad al-Din?
He goes and joins Nur al-Din. Nur al-Din is all the way in Halab, and they go and join Nur al-Din, the man I'm talking about yesterday. And who takes care of Salah ad-Din? Nur al-Din becomes his teacher. Knowledge, and military, and ibadah, and everything. And then there's an attack on Egypt coming. The Fatimiyin and Ubaidiyin, the Shia, own Egypt now. There's an attack on Egypt coming from an outsider. To defend Ahl al-Sunnah, he sends Salah ad-Din, and he sends his uncle to go and protect it. And they go and pray. Look how the strategy is. We're not stupid people, you know. They go and defend Egypt. And when they defend Egypt and return a king from Syria who wanted to take it over, they become victorious. The uncle tells Salah, you take care of this area in Egypt. I'm going to go and expand. Expand in Islam. Expand the land. Unite all these small hypocrite leaders who claim to be leaders. And they have a few blocks of land that they own and call themselves king. And he goes past town after town after town. Then the crusaders, the Romans, come back and surround Salah ad-Din. They take advantage, his uncle's not there. And they stay steadfast, fighting to the point, the historians say, Salah ad-Din and his troops ate leaves of tree. No food, no nothing. They're going to fight till they die. And his uncle hears about it. His uncle hears about it and comes fast backwards. As soon as they hear his uncle's coming back, the Romans run away and they leave him. And the people fell in love with Salah ad-Din and his uncle. And they put him as a governor there. Even the people who hate Islam, the Shia, the Ubaidiyin, the Fatimiyin, who were there, who I talked about yesterday, who some scholars say they're clearly, actually, all scholars, reputable, say they're kafir. The Ubaidiyin, Fatimiyin, even the Shia themselves disown them because they are, they're a low part of, they're looked down upon everyone. So the Shia, to make themselves, that these don't belong to us, claim it's not a sect of them. But if you look in history, the Fatimiyin, Ubaidiyin are a sect of Shia, just like these 12ers around us are a sect of the Shia, and all are deviant. All together are deviant. But some are more deviant than others, just like the Nusayri are. If you know the Nusayri, the ones in charge of Syria now, Hafez al-Assad and his fam, these are Alawi Nusayri, and these also are a sect of the Shia. Okay, they become governors there, and they defend the Islamic Ummah. And what do you think Salah ad-Din does when he enters the land he governs in Egypt? What did I tell you his teacher did? What did I tell you his teacher did when he first entered his lands? Guys, we forget from yesterday. He's in a town of Shia. It's like going in Iran now and taking part of Iran and saying Hayya ala khayr al-amal. They're saying Hayya ala khayr al-amal. Salah ad-Din goes and says, no more Hayya ala khayr al-amal. Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala al-falah. Abolish the bid'ah. He abolished this bid'ah because his ancestors taught him this. And you know what he does? Now the Shia got control. You know that school Al-Azhar people go and study? That was known back then. That was originated by the Shia. The Shia had control of it. Full control. You graduate out of there and you have full control over there. You become a Shia. Just like going to Qom these days. The same thing. So there was Shia. You know what he did? You know the second thing he did? He closed that school down. He got the Romans, the Crusaders, the hypocrites around them, He didn't say, those guys, let me keep occupied with those guys. It's okay, stay studying over here. Spread your filth and corrupt beneath and all that. No, that's why I tell you, you hear a lot of lies about Salah al-Din. These Shia people spread a lot of lies about him. And it's our duty to defend his honor, just like it's our duty to defend our honor from the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. What did he do? What did he do? He closed Al-Azhar down. He began to establish schools. Everyone's united against the Muslim. And Salah al-Din is establishing schools. Yes, Salah. Salah knew what he was doing. Salah al-Din was establishing schools because he knew the generations needed to come, needed to know their Islam. That's why the United States today is after the Muslim countries, even the modernist Muslim countries, to change their curriculum. They sent an official request to Egypt. They said, Egypt, modernist. Their Islam, even in the Azhar of today, is modernist. In their schools, is modernist. But still, the smell of Islam is a danger to them. They sent letters to Egypt, change your curriculum. The curriculum is a danger. The aqidah is a danger. Islam is a danger to the oppressors. They know they're oppressors. That's the first one. Second one, they sent to Saudi a letter, you gotta change your curriculum. Some of the leaders there said, we'll change it. Others said, no. Why? Because we teach Muslims love and hate. We teach them wala and bara. Wala and bara is dangerous. Knowledge. Who could imagine a country who claims freedom thinks that knowledge becomes a danger to them? What a country. It takes us back to our Arabic countries in the 50s and the 60s, where if they find a pamphlet in your house, you get thrown in jail for the rest of your life. They went to Mubashar. Mubashar? Musharraf. They went to Musharraf and they told him, close down these Quran schools. Why? Why do you think? That's why Salah al-Din established these schools. We have to raise an ummah who knows Islam. And of course Musharraf gave in. And the Saudis gave in. And Egypt is giving in. And the whole world is giving in. Because the power today, or the truth, is with the one who is powerful. One who's weak, even if he has the truth, no one listens to him. So they're all giving in to that which they want. Salah al-Din knew this. I have to find people with aqidah, with belief. Who could imagine he had regular fiqh classes in his towns where he stayed at? Fiqh classes. Tafsir, hadith, seerah. Salah al-Din, the one who, when we see him, we think he has a sword in his hand and he's swinging that sword. No! Salah al-Din knew how to build a foundation like the foundation that taught him. Knowledge, ibadah, aqidah, all that. The military thing is the easiest, wallahi al-azim. The military thing is the last and it's the easiest. So he sits there in Egypt teaching and he takes the Azhar. He closes the Azhar down and he abolishes, or he doesn't kill Shia. He didn't even kill the Fatimin or Ubaidin. He thought it was wisdom not to kill them, but to tighten the lid on them. No one can spread this deviant belief. No one can curse the Sahaba. No one can claim their sheikhs are like Allah. No one can claim their sheikhs are ma'soom. He tightened the lid on them to the point they began to escape. And this time, his uncle and Nuruddin, the one I talked about, died. But before that, they had control of Egypt and all Syria under their control. These, by the way, were not the Khulafa. Someone had a misconception yesterday. These guys are not the Khalifa. You don't say the Khalifa, Salah al-Din. These were merely governors. Khilafa was the Abbas Khilafa. But they were so weak, they had nothing. They had no control. And every time Salah al-Din, from his wisdom, every time he did something, he sent a letter to the Abbasid Khalifa and say, is it okay if we do this? Okay if we do. Even though Salah al-Din had so much fame and so much, Salah al-Din had so much fame and so much strength and power and troops that he could have took the Khilafa if he wanted to. But Salah al-Din is not a man to go around and think that, you know, I want Salah al-Din to become popular. That's why Allah raised his name. A man who has leadership of most part of the Arabic world dies with 1 dinar and 40 dirham. Meaning, I, Salah al-Din, who am I? Let me die. Let me get shredded to pieces. Who am I? Let my name die out too. As long as I give victory to Allah, as long as I enter the heaven. So Salah al-Din stays there. And to know about Salah al-Din, you know, one time how just he was. One time he heard his son was a governor in a certain area of the Arabic world. He heard his son kicked all the scholars out and he brought man who does black magic. Turn the heat off, Omar. Turn it all the way off. He met a man who does black magic. He brought him next to him and he made that man his advisor. And he ousted all the scholars. Salah al-Din gets the news. He says, change it around. Salah al-Din never did anything without the advice of the scholars. Every minor thing, every tiny little dime he spent, dirham he spent, he had to ask the scholars. Is it okay? Is it haram? Is it halal? Even though he himself was what you call a scholar. Salah al-Din is not just a warrior. Salah al-Din is, if you today classify him, a alim, a imam, a da'iyah. Yes. Yeah, you have to be that in order to be a warrior as well. You can't take one part and leave the other part, just like a scholar Nuruddin. So he sent a letter to his son. He said, bring back those scholars and chop the neck of that man who does black magic, or I myself am going to come down where you're and chop both your necks off. That's to his son. I'm going to chop your neck off. If you don't get that man who does black magic out of there. Yes, the justice of it. You know how just he was? He was just to the point. If he said someone gotta be killed for killing, or someone's hand gotta be cut for stealing, or any hukum he made, the most person, all of the historians say, the most person that say he was the most just man is the one he declared the judgment on. He says, your hand gonna get cut? He says, wallahi, you're the most just man. That's how his justice was. His justice throughout spread. You have to have justice in order to be supreme. He has now under his control Egypt, in Syria, in a large portion of the Arabic world, after his uncle died and after Nur al-Din died. What does he do? Brings the girls and the parties and think about how I can establish my wealth. He could have done that, just like the other leaders did. But this wasn't a man who was working for himself, he was working for Allah. He looks out just like Abu Ubaidah exactly did. The same lens. The same lens I told you in the introduction, Abu Ubaidah went, he goes to them one after another. He goes to Akka. He goes to Haifa. He's in the direction, he's going from Damascus, the direction of Palestine. I gotta take Bayt al-Maqdis down. I gotta pray in it. That speech letter Nur al-Din left me, I'm gonna give a speech on it. That's his aim and that's his goal. And he kept advancing towards Palestine. The Romans see it. It's a danger. They unite all of them against them. It said that tens of kings and leaders all unite against Salah al-Din. The French, the British, all face Salah al-Din. And it's a huge war. It's a huge, it was a huge battle under the name of, who remembers the name? It's a popular name, I know all of you know. Yeah, but what's the name of the battle in Arabic? It has a popular name. We need to have a same kind of battle. How can you have the same kind of battle if you don't know the name? Hattin. This was the biggest battle he led. Hattin. Everyone united against him. Salah al-Din is there by himself. Few. Like I told you, his teacher Nur al-Din used to tell them, give me 1,000 men, I'll take any army down. Because it's not number-wise we live. You know what Salah al-Din used to do when he led a battle? He never, never would lead a battle unless he prayed Fajr and made everyone make dua. One time, they were awaiting the morning to come, the sunrise, so they can go and lead a battle. And he found everyone sleeping. And he woke them all up. Get up and pray and make dua. Wallahi, our defeat is going to come from you. Why? Why is our defeat going to come from you? Were they drinking? Were they gambling? Were they just gossiping and joking around? Just because they're sleeping at night time rather than making qiyam and dua. Get up! Our defeat is going to come from you. Made them all get up and make dua. Yes, that was Salah al-Din. He goes to Hattin and he has a massive army awaiting him. The kings and everyone is over there. And Allah gives him victory. Killing and murdering to the point. Ibn al-Athir rahimahullah says, when you look at the bodies on the floor of the crusaders, you think the whole army is there and there's no prisoners. The whole army is on the floor. The camels, in certain, the horses to certain areas, were up to their knees in bodies. In bodies. Bodies after bodies. It's victory from Allah. This man put between his eyes, إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. If you give victory to Allah, Allah will give victory to you and give you the right stance. وَمَنْ نَصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عَنْدِ اللَّهِ. Victory is only from Allah. He put that between his eyes and he advanced and advanced. Allah gave him victory. He didn't say victory comes from the peace talks. He could have done that. He didn't say that. That only makes you lower than you're at. We say that and we continue to say that. He didn't say, let me take an olive branch and run to the United Nations. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to fight them with the power of Allah, with La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. He advanced. Ibn al-Athir says, when you look at the bodies, you think the whole army is over there. Then you look over there, the prisoners are there. You think the whole army, masses of people, these were all prisoners. And he's over there, his son next to him, Salah ad-Din. Is Salah ad-Din, his son is next to him. He says, we became victorious. His father tells him, shut up, ya ahmaq, you idiot. Shut your mouth, you idiot. We haven't become victorious until the flag of La ilaha illallah becomes supreme all over this earth and until the flag of the crusaders falls down. This was a man who never smiled. You remember I told you about his teacher? What did his teacher do? I told you yesterday when they mentioned the hadith and at the end of the hadith, Nuruddin didn't smile. The Prophet ﷺ at the end of the hadith smiled. Nuruddin didn't smile. His soldiers told him, he followed the sunnah. How come you didn't smile like the Prophet smiled when everyone smiled? What was his answer from yesterday?
How can I smile?
How can I smile where the Muslim, when there was a portion of the Ummah where they were surrounded by the crusaders? How can I smile when that's going on? How can I smile when Muslims are being killed? The same thing his student did, Salah ad-Din. Why aren't you smiling? And Hattin, where Hattin? After Hattin, why aren't you smiling? How could I smile when Bayt al-Maqdis is not under the control of the Muslims? How can I? How can we smile when Palestine and Spain and all the Muslim world are not under the control of the Muslims? In that which are under the physical control of the Muslims, in reality are not under the control. They're under the control of the East and the West. How can we? How can you smile? How can you smile when a day doesn't go by when the Muslims are massacred at any? Open the news and find me a day. Give me a day. I ask you by Allah. Give me a day where Muslims are not massacred. You've ever seen that? Wallah, I haven't seen that in years. In years and years, a day. Not a day in all the world. A day in Palestine where they're not massacred. Just one day. The same land these ancestors of ours generously spilt their blood on. He heads towards Palestine after his great victory in Hattin, and he surrounds Bayt al-Maqdis. He's got the power. And he sends the leader inside, sends him a letter. Salah ad-Din, we're willing to give up. If you let us go. He sends him a letter back. Wallahi, I'm going to enter it by force. Do you remember when my ancestors told you the same thing? Revenge in Islam. وَإِنْ عَقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عُقَبْتُمْ بِهِ. Although Salah ad-Din wasn't even a sperm the time Palestine was taken. Salah ad-Din wasn't even born the time Palestine was taken. You know how long the crusaders had Palestine? Bayt al-Maqdis? For 91 years, Salah ad-Din was still not born. But he said, you massacred and killed my ancestors? No. We're going to enter by force. You know what they did? You know who the one who took Palestine 91 years prior to this date was? It was a man who was called Chirac, a Frenchman. Frenchman, Chirac. He went and looked more so at this man than how he was raised. You know what caused him to go take Palestine? His mom, if we got sisters listening, listen to this. This is how you need to raise your kids. His mom went and taught this man, you know what she taught him? Hatred. What we have to teach, yes, we have love and hate. You have to teach hatred. From when he was a little born, all she taught him was hatred to Islam, hatred to Muslim. When he grew up and became a young man, he led a big army that invaded Bayt al-Maqdis. Ibn al-Athir says, there's nothing in history that happened worse than what happened in the first week that he entered. In the first week, he massacred 70,000 Muslims. This one, raised by a woman. A woman who taught him the right aqidah of hers. Hatred of Islam. That's what we have to. Those people who are interfaith and love for the Christians and the Jews, that's why they come spoiled. That's why the teaching of hatred is harsh and dangerous. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the core of Iman, awthaq ura al-Islam, al-hubbu fillah. The core, you want Iman? Love for Allah and hate for the sake of Allah. Love for the sake of Allah and hate for the sake of Allah. There's nothing, no way you can call yourself a mu'min or close to a mu'min if you don't have love and hate. This foolish talk about love doesn't even apply to the Christian themselves. Why can't you love Saddam then? Why can't Bush love Saddam? Why is he always talking speeches of Arab? You know, if it's all love like they say, slap me on the right cheek, I give you the left cheek, and all we have is love. And when it comes to the Muslims, all you should have is love. Love Saddam. Love Osama bin Laden. No, they can't. They can't do that. You know why? Because their rule in themselves can't apply to them. It's not a reality. But when it comes to us, you guys got hatred in your religion. No, we got hatred and you guys got more hatred. You guys got more hatred than we have. But the problem is, they don't want this ummah to have hatred against those who massacre us. They don't want this ummah to have hatred against those who kill and rape your sisters. Those who strip them naked on checkpoints in Palestine every day. They don't want you to have hatred against that, because hatred to them is dangerous. Because that kind of hatred is going to have a man like Shirak, but no comparison to Shirak. He's going to come with La ilaha illallah. You see how dangerous wala and bara is? يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا اليهود والنصارى أولياء. Don't take the Christian and Jews as your loyalty. They are only loyalties to each other. Take a stand against them. You gotta be on the opposite direction of them. That's why it's a dangerous to them. That's why Shirak entered, and you know what he did? He massacred, he raped, he killed, he imprisoned. Not to the Muslims, even to the Christians who supported or were living along with the Muslims. Because that's how much his hatred went. Then he gathered out of the heads of the Muslims, he killed a hilta, a mountain. And he looked at it. And he's there smiling and laughing. And he says, bring me the one who writes. One who writes. And he said, write to my dear mom. You remember all that which you told me? It has become true in front of my eyes. I destroyed Islam and I destroyed the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A woman raised him. One man raised by a woman, look what he did. And he's sitting there smiling, looking at a hilltop, a mountain of the heads only of Muslims. 70,000. 70,000 he massacred. And they said the same thing when they took Palestine in 1948. This isn't what the Christians and Jews just do 1,000 years ago. They do it now and they do it again. And as I said, no one can rule this world with justice but Muslims. When Moshe Dayan took Palestine in 1948, he went to towns and cut open the stomachs of the women who were pregnant. Read it in history, in American history, before any other history. They took the town, Deryasin, he went in, and he cut their stomachs open, and took the infants out, and started throwing them on the floor. He raped the women. He took them naked, and made them stand all in front of them. The women, because they know the Muslims have a lot of pride in their women. And he sat and began to drink alcohol, and dance, and sing, حط المشمش على التفاح. Put the speeches on the apples. Or others began to sing in that setting. Give me a sword. Take a sword. Deen Muhammad wallaw rah. The religion of Muhammad vanished and gone away. Muhammad rah. Muhammad mat. Muhammad died. And he only left behind women. Yes. He left women like Yasser Arafat. He left women who are willing to sit on the peace talks, but are not willing to find the right resolution, which is jihad for the sake of Allah. Muhammad mat, khalaf banat. You let a descendant of a donkey and a pig say about you, you're a woman. Do you let that happen? That's why we need to revive this Islamic. Wallahi al-azim, the one who said that poem, him and his likes, the wind, the air they inhale is worth more than them. Wallahi. Wallahi, the dirt they stepped on is worth more than they are. And he says about us, Muhammad mat, khalaf banat. Do you accept that? No, we don't accept that. That's why I say we need to go back to the way our pious predecessors went in the old times. Salah ad-Din advances to Bayt al-Maqdis. He says, you remember in the old days what you did? You remember in the old days what you did? I'm not going to enter it but by force. To humiliate you. To make your face in the dirt. And he's about to enter. When they send him a letter back, you enter by force. And all the Muslims around us are going to be killed. And a Muslim knows the value of a blood of a Muslim. So Salah ad-Din gives in, not on giving up Palestine, no, but on entering in peace rather than entering by force upon them. So history, it was important for them that Salah ad-Din did not advance military and kill them. So Salah ad-Din entered in, and he entered in there, the historians say, just like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered when he entered Mecca. He entered with his head down, humble, thanking Allah, crying out of happiness. This was a big conqueror. Umar opened it. It was the Prophet's wish. Wallahi, there's a hadith narrated by Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, where he tells the Sahaba that Palestine is going to be open. Because the Sahaba loved Palestine, Bayt al-Maqdis, al-Aqsa. They loved it. They were waiting by the moment where they can go and visit it. The Prophet told them he's going to open it. In that, Umar made that prophecy true. And Salah ad-Din is the one who reconquered it after the Crusaders took it. And now, we're waiting for people like you to reconquer it. It's your aim. If it's not your aim to liberate Palestine, all of it, entirely, not those two, three towns that are claiming to give Yasser Arafat, all of Palestine, all of the Muslim world, all of it belongs under the hand of the Muslims. All that, it's your aim and your goal, like Nur al-Din and like Salah ad-Din did. He went in and he's crying and he's chanting a poem that a woman had written to him. This poem is what pushed Salah ad-Din to go and advance toward Palestine. Ya ayyuha ar-rajul alladhi lima'alim as-sulban nakkas. Oh, you the man who destroyed the crosses of the crusaders. He was advancing town after town. Ja'at ilayka risalatun tas'a min al-bayt al-maqdis. This is a letter running to you from Bayt al-Maqdis, from Palestine. Kull al-masajid tuhirat wa ana ala sharafi udannas. Oh, the masjids are pure, and I, the only masjid, become in the, as honorable as I am, become the only one impure under the hands of these infidels. When he read that, it was his aim to liberate Palestine. He entered the Aqsa and he entered Palestine, chanting that poem, happy for the sake of Allah. And on the spot, what does he do? Bring that speech letter. You know how long that speech letter has been waiting over there? 45 years. Nur al-Din built it. It's been sitting collecting dust 45 years. No one said, forget about it. This is a high goal, we can't do it. Palestine's only been taken now from us, 55 years, roughly. The time, imagine it, the time that the speech letter was built. Not the 91 years it was under the hands of the crusaders, just the time. So keep your hopes up. Don't ever say, Wallah, Palestine's not going to come. Our hope, inshallah, is the same way we met here. Inshallah, we're going to meet in Palestine on the heads of those oppressors who kill and destroy our brothers and sisters. That's our hope and goal. If it's not your hope and goal, double check your faith in Allah. Salah ad-Din enters and he establishes justice over there. And shortly, 5 years after, this is 583 years after the hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 5 years later, he falls ill. You think a hero like this is going to die in a battlefield just like I was telling you yesterday? You think a hero like this is going to have wounds all over his body? He's going to be shred up in a battlefield, but he dies just like his teacher died, just like their old teacher died, Khalid ibn al-Walid and Umar ibn al-Khattab. Their aim was shahada. Shahada. Is your aim shahada? What's your life to give for the sake of Allah? Is your aim shahada? It better be. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it's my wish to become a martyr. And then to live again, and become a martyr again, and then come back again, and become a martyr again, and again, and again. That's the wish of the Prophet. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu used to say, oh Allah, give me death in Medina, and I become a martyr in Medina. The Sahaba said, what are you talking about, Umar? How can you become a martyr in Medina when Medina is under our control? But Umar was sincere. You, if you make dua, that Allah will make you among the martyrs, and you attempt, and you say in your mind, I want to become a martyr, and even if you die on your sleeping bag, and on your couch, and on your waterbed, you're going to get the ajr of a martyr. This is a hadith. It's a hadith. But you got to be sincere with Allah. You got to be sincere with Allah, and Allah will be sincere with you. Khalid, the same way like Umar. Umar died a martyr in Medina. Khalid, it was his wish and goal. Over 100 battles and wish and goal, he dies just like any human being would die. He says, there's no few inches on my body without a spear wound. A sword wound, I die like a normal man. Lest the eyes of the coward never sleep. And the same with Nur al-Din. He cries to Allah, I told you yesterday, he cries to Allah and he says, Allah must hate me. Why? Because Allah did not accept me as a martyr. So many people come to kill me, and Allah didn't accept me as a martyr. Allah must hate me. He's mad. Salah ad-Din, the same thing. and all these, Salah al-Din and Nur al-Din, they die. He rests, he's on his bed, and his judge is next to him, reciting Quran next to him. Because Salah al-Din, by the way, anytime he was alone, he'd either have someone reciting Quran, or Seerah, or Hadith. Salah al-Din is laying there, and the judge next to him, who he always liked and has it around him, he was reading, هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس. Salah al-Din is in a coma. In a coma, they're waiting. The last time he's given his breath, and that's it. He gets up and he raises his head and he says, "Sadaq, you said is the truth. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو." And he dies. And the ummah lives in legacy. The people become crying. Everyone was crying. You know why everyone was crying? The Jews themselves. Wallahi, there's letters historians write about Salah al-Din. The Jews sending to their Jews outside of Palestine, "We got the best leader anyone can have." They have the best leader. The Jews, I'm not saying the Muslim, because when he entered Palestine, he didn't even build 70,000 heads and sit and look at him and write a letter to his mom. He didn't do what Sharon is doing today. He didn't do that. He gave them their freedom. In fact, he stopped the feuds between the Christian and the Jews. He gave everyone freedom. No one ever lived in Palestine except when it was under the rules of the Muslim. A Jew is telling his other Jew friends outside. He sent them a letter. "We have a king, the best king anyone can have. Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi." Yes. They all cried over him. The only ones who hate him and hate his likes, which are us and you, inshallah, the only ones who hate us are the oppressors, the aggressors, the infidels, the enemies of Allah, the enemies of humanity, the enemies of justice. The crusaders later came back when the ummah went back down. The crusaders came back and the first sight they seen was Salah al-Din's grave. And they kicked it with their feet. The general kicks it. He says, "Get up, Salah al-Din. Get up and rescue them like you did the first time." And they start laughing. Yeah, they don't know. They know. We have Hosni Mubarak and King Fahd and all these traitors and the leaders of the Arab. We don't have someone like Salah al-Din. That's why they kicked the grave. That's why the Jews are doing the same thing today. It's our hope and expectation that we have heroes like Salah al-Din. And the way we raise heroes like this is like I told you. Salah al-Din started off how? Someone tell me the first characteristic he started off with. Knowledge. Knowledge. That stuff that some people say is boring. We don't want to go to the seer. We don't want to go to the fiqh. The tafsir. I say over again, when I make these durus and other brothers make them, it's our aim to make heroes like Salah al-Din. Wallah, that's our aim. Our aim isn't just to take this tafsir and go back and sleep on it. Our aim, we want to see in this ummah Salah al-Din. We want to destroy those modernists that are overtaking, the modernists of the Muslims today that are trying to take over this country. The ones who are trying to deny ordained Allah. Allah ordered. And they have with them the media. They have with them the power. They have with them the money. They have with them those huge conferences. We have nothing but Allah. And Allah is sufficient. That's why our aim is stand against these people. That's why they can't defeat Islam if they stand in front of Islam. But they could do one thing. They could put cancer within Islam. Like those modernists. Oh, we gotta love everyone. Wallahi, I got a call and an email from brothers and sisters in Harvard. There's a group called the Christian Jew Brotherhood or similar like that. I have it right now. And they sit, 1 week they read Quran in Harvard. In Harvard, the Muslim associations over there. I don't know if it's the official MSA or someone else. But there's a group there in Harvard, students of Harvard, called the Christian Jews or Abraham Brothers. It's a long name. Abraham Brothers, Abrahamic religion, brothers and sisters of Christian Jews and Muslims. And they sit, he told me, we read 1 week Quran. One read and the tafsir of it. One read the Bible and the tafsir of it. And the next week, the Torah and the tafsir of it. This is who? This is in Harvard. This is in Harvard. That has the email. Wallah, it was yesterday they called me. This is in Harvard. If this is the Muslims who are probably in the best university in this country, what do you expect about the others? It's our duty to stand against these people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us a trend. Be different from the Jews and Christians. Be different. And these idiots who think they're smart in Harvard are telling the Prophet, you're wrong, you're wrong. We're graduates of Harvard. Time change. We're smart. We're geniuses. Well, the Prophet said, be different from the Jews and Christians. We say, try to find similarities between the Jews and the Christians. The Prophet sees Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu an reading one page from the Torah. One page. And he says, Umar, what are you doing? What are you doing, Umar? And Umar ibn Khattab says, I'm just reading a page or two. And the Prophet, what do you think, Umar? You think he's in a faith? You think Umar's iman is weak? Umar is the second man after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You think he's going to be affected by what he reads? Our Prophet looks at him and his face changes colors and he says, Umar, we got something better than this. What business you got reading the Bible and the Torah? Even if it's not for inner faith, add to it that destructive, cancerous institute that we have today, the inner faith. Where they want to have, their aim is to have a Quran, a Bible, and a Torah. A masjid, a synagogue, and a church together. Wallahi, this is their aim. And look at it. Look at what their aim is. Why? Because they can't face Islam. Islam is the fastest growing religion. With the right aqidah, Islam is, wallahi al-azim, Islam is going to control the world. Why? Because everyone who's just non-Muslim before the Muslim, that's what they want. If they're just. Muslims themselves believe that's their goal. We don't force anyone to enter Islam. However, Islam must govern the globe. This is the saying of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what history tells us we prove. Salah ad-Din starts off with knowledge. Fiqh, seerah, tawheed, aqidah. Why aqidah? Aqidah. So he can stand against those Ubaidiyin and Fatimiyin. Not say, oh, we're going to fight with a companion curses side by side. Side by side. He curses Aisha. And I'm going to fight with him against the Jews. What kind of Islam is that? You got to eliminate that one who's cursing your mom. It's like me and you. You curse my mom and I say, hey buddy, let's go fight that third party over there. Are you going to do that? You going to do that? But no, we say that. You know why? Because we weren't founded like Nuruddin Salah ad-Din. He abolished that Ubaidiyin and Fatimiyin because he had the right aqidah. After that, ibadah, something we lack. All these people had ibadah. He made his people get up at night. Never did he fight a battle, except the night before. He makes all his troops, they need rest. They need rest, they've been in a battlefield. No time to rest. When you go in your grave, you're going to have a lot of time to rest. In this life, there's no time to rest. Get up and pray and make zikr and dua. How many of us have zikr and dua? In the morning, getting in the afternoon, when you drive in your car, when you go, instead of this gossip, you know how he used to rest? They're traveling from one area. He's always in the front. How did he used to rest? He tells the scholars, come, read me some seerah. This is the rest. He doesn't sit and joke and gossip and waste his time, let alone backbite and say kufr and non-Islamic things. Come here, read me some seerah. Come here, read me some hadith. Let's talk about this fiqh issue. That's how they rested. Ibadah. You have to have that. You get up at night and pray. You have to have ilm. You have to have ibadah. You have to have love for jihad. You have to have love for jihad. You can't be a coward and be afraid of that. No. Jihad is darwatu sanam, the core. One of the core things that raises Islam honor. You have to have love for jihad. You know, one time he was fighting and it was cold. And one of his advisors was around him. And he's advancing towards the crusaders who are trying to kill the Muslims. And his friend next to him, he looks at him, Salah ad-Din, he looks at him and he sees in his eyes, why is this man doing this? Salah ad-Din has all the luxury, all the wealth. He could be at home. He could send the troops and stay at home. It's freezing. And he said, on the side is the shore, an ocean. And it's, imagine that, I mean. You go in summer sometimes and it's cold. And it's at night. And it's freezing, and it's hailing on them. And he said, I'm freezing, I'm shaking. I'm saying, why did this guy put us through this? Why does he put himself through this? He didn't say it in his mind. Salah ad-Din looks at him, and he read his eyes. He read his eyes. He says, wallahi, it's my aim to keep advancing and advancing, then come back and cross this ocean and see if there's any land behind this ocean in this beautiful cold weather, so I can open it and raise the flag of Allah high in it. That's the same saying as his teacher, Khalid. That's what Khalid taught him. Khalid ibn al-Walid, he says, there's no night I like. No, You gotta build the ummah who has courage in it. ما ليلة يهدى إلي فيها عروس أنا لها محب. There's no night I like where you give me a beautiful virgin. A beautiful virgin. You know, صلاح خادم الوليد was a womanizer. He's a womanizer in his past, before Islam. When Islam came, he was a jihad-wiser, if there's a term like that. He was a womanizer. He left all that for the sake of Allah. He said, there's no... So his mind goes back to his jahiliyyah. He says, there's no night I love. If you bring me a woman who's a virgin, who's the best-looking woman in the town, and you give me, on the other hand, a night... Just like the night of Salah al-Din, breeze falling on our heads. It's freezing and we're staying up all that night. So we're waiting for the sunlight to come out. So we go and attack our enemies. Wallahi, that night, the cold, the breeze, the hail, waiting at night for to attack your enemy is more beloved to me to sit in a warm bed with a beautiful woman of my time. These are the heroes we need. These are the heroes. Knowledge, ibadah, jihad, all this is what we need. May Allah send us from this ummah heroes like Salah al-Din. Keep your hopes up high, because Islam shall be victorious. The Prophet told us that Islam is going to rule every part of the world. When I say Islam has to rule the part of the world, I didn't bring it in my pocket. It has to. It has to happen. If you don't believe it's going to happen, you're not a Muslim. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, every house built from buildings, regular buildings of its time, or shacks in the outskirts, is going to have Islam under its, on top of it. Whether willingly or by force. Islam is going to rule the world. The thing is, Islam's going to rule the world. So why not kick back and relax? You throw yourself to this honor so you can get part of this honor. That's the secret. Yeah, it sounds good. So what if it doesn't come victorious in this time? Maybe our grandkids, our great-grandkids, it's going to come victorious. The thing is, we have to be part of this honor to get this ajr from Allah so we can stand in front of Allah and tell Allah, yes, Allah, we did this for your sake. We did that for your sake. My suggestion is we start with the first one, especially us. With knowledge and love for knowledge. And I'm not saying knowledge if there's a lecture every 2 months you go to that. I'm talking well-founded knowledge where you start from book to book. You start from fiqh, the beginning of tahara, all the way to the end. You start from aqidah, from the beginning to the end. Tafsir, you start from the beginning to the end. Regular halaqat that raise one's knowledge. That's what we're talking about. Those other lectures, inspirational talks like this, that's good, that's fine, alhamdulillah, and we like that. But we want knowledge as well. Jazakumullah khair. May Allah send this ummah heroes from you and from your descendants, like Salah al-Din and Khalid ibn al-Walid and Nur al-Din Zinki and Umar ibn al-Khattab. Jazakumullah khair.
Go ahead.
Go ahead, Sa'al
Latif. Does anybody have questions?
Come on, guys.
What about
I'm going to ask if no one asks. I have important thing, you know, especially you brothers who are in America.
What scholars or individuals do you think are heroes for the Ummah today?
I might not want to answer that.
I know there's a certain shit.
Which scholars, etc., heroes
cut that. My advice to you, brothers, is my advice to you, brothers, especially that we're in America, I mention modernism a lot. In fact, there's rarely a speech or a khutbah or dars I talk about without talking about modernism. It's because the modernists are invading, and they're invading especially our youth and our young people like you guys. And it must be, they must have heroes like you to stand against them with the right aqidah and the right knowledge.
About his sons, you know, is there one of them who took the leadership?
جزاكم الله خير فور كومينج براذر الله يعطيك العافية ليش مستعجلين صحيح اشربوا قهوة وروحوا جزاكم الله خير بارك الله فيكم. take.
Go ahead, bro.
I was just wondering, what steps do we take on a daily basis in order to increase our
time to email you the question.
Time to email you the question, we'll answer them tomorrow. That's the best. Time to email them to you, to Sajid or to Saeed, and we'll answer them tomorrow. Okay. I want to look at it, okay? Go ahead, brother. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, what daily steps do we take to increase our iman? I mean, besides, you know, praying 5 times a day and reading Quran, things that we already know. What else would you recommend that we do in order to increase our iman?
My recommendation is, you know, Allah says in the Quran, the most fearful of Allah, which is the most with iman, are the most knowledgeable. You gotta study Islam. In addition to prayer 5 times a day, that's not enough. You have to, I think one of the best iman boosters that I found in everyone almost, in almost everyone, is the nightly prayer. You gotta get up at night and pray. Why? Because who knows if I pray that night or you pray that night? Do I know that? I don't know if you pray. You don't know. I pray. When you stand before Allah, you establish a communication and contact with Allah, that's one of the best iman. Wallahi, it changes your life. You wake up the next day so happy, so relieved, no problem, everything is alhamdulillah. Even if something happens that you just like, you're accepted to it because you have this bond with Allah. In addition to prayer at night, during the day, you have to always keep your tongue with dhikr. Always. Always. We don't sit back and whistle. Why do the Americans whistle all the time? Because they got nothing to say. They got nothing better to do. We don't whistle. Why? Because we got Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What?
Oh, Subhanallah.
Turn it off.
Why did you say it all over again?
No, I don't want. Give to the brothers. Okay. Take one. You take one.
I got one.
That's it. We're just gonna have a regular. Did you tell him to email it?
Yeah.
Just tell him to email.
Some of us has some questions. Just please send an email to the Sheikh or to Saeed, and inshallah we're gonna respond for this email tomorrow. Jazakallah khair.
You got those two assistants who have big mouths.
You'll talk to them tomorrow?
They sit at home, they got nothing better to do.
Yeah, I think that's good.
What is the thing about, what is the major cause for the fall down of the Muslim Ummah? What is the major one? The main cause?
The main cause is simple and clear. Ummah, bring them on a tray if you want. Are they doing them? Okay. The main cause is leaving Islam. Sin, of course, leaving Islam is sin. Alcohol, like, you know, the famous story when they wanted to take Andalus. You know, they wanted to take Spain down. When the Muslims took it, they became so strong, the world looked up to them. And, you know, the Tatar and the Mongolians wanted to always attack Spain and get a hold of Spain. So what they did was always send people to look out and see what they're doing, what the Muslims are doing. When they went, and the Muslims were in knowledge, and ibadah, and you know, in military strong, meaning obedient to Allah in every way, overall. We always have to have sin, but they have to be exception. The rule is, no. The rule is, the general rule is that the Muslims don't have sin. Exceptions, even during the time they had adultery. When they went in and they seen the ummah like that, they said, there's no way you can attack these people. They left. They sent later on, years from now, maybe even hundreds, someone to look. They found men fighting over women, young youths fighting over women. They found spider webs on the masjid, no one praying. They found, you know, dust on the books, on the Islamic books. They found men who were all this is in history, a reality. They found men, you know, flirting with girls in the street. A lot of sins.
So now they said, this is the time. This is... They said, now this is the time to invade Spain. And they did invade Spain. So the cause is our sins. And like Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anh said, every time he used to send an army.
Okay.
Hey guys.
Without taking a question.
Now. You're not pressing.
I know. Do you want to go?
Umar ibn Khattab, when he used to send his army, says, "Ittaqullah, fear Allah, because you don't win your enemy by number. You win them by taqwa. If you have more taqwa, you're going to become stronger and overpower them. If you become sinful, then it's power versus power, and they always have power and number more than we have."
So Sheikh, let's assume that we have 1,000 wells. If 2 or 3 are sinners, we're going to be doomed, all of us. We need, you know,
Well, there's always going to be sins in the Ummah as a whole. But the people whose victory comes on their shoulders, they have to be as pious as they can. Okay. Or try to do their best as they can. You know, the Sahaba, and they were who were they were. And they nearly, you know, lost the battle because of one minor thing. And it was not a sin. It was an educated guess by them. That was a lesson to us. We need near perfection. As near perfection as you can. We can't perfection for Allah, but as near perfection as you can, you have to try to achieve that, and the rest leave it in Allah's hands. What?
To reopen the
Azhar. Alaykum salam. First,
after it was closed down,
Salah ad-Din opened it. I didn't mention that. Salah ad-Din, after he closed it, he got the Shia all out of there, and they left. He didn't kill them, but he tightened the lid on them. He made up, you can't spread your belief, you can't hold halaqat, you can't do all that. They began leaving, and then he reopened Azhar on the path of Ahl Sunnah, and Azhar was a powerful school. Probably one of the first like institutions of schools like we have like universities today for Islam. Actually, it was forever. And everyone who graduates from Azhar gets the ajr of Salah ad-Din. Inshallah, these days the ones who graduate, he's not going to get the sins of them. The failures today, the failures of today who graduate from Azhar, he's not going to get the sins of them. Like the Sheikh of Azhar and the Tantawi and all these guys, you know. We need another Salah ad-Din to close it again now. It needs to be shut down.
Yes, Sheikh. What is your advice for brothers that are in a situation like us, that are living in a land of kufr? Like America, as far as you know, as far as what is most important, as far as jihad, etc.
My advice is here: is we need to be educated. I gave the advice already, you know, about ibadah and knowledge, and we need to strengthen ourselves in iman. Why? Because you know, talking about jihad, it should be it's right. However. Jihad needs men, needs real men. And I say, and I'm probably the first one, if jihad really came, I'd be the first one to run away. Why? Because talking about jihad needs a man, a heart where you have your soul in your hand, you want to throw it for the sake of Allah. Could you do that? The people of Bani Israel had the similar situation that we have. They're ousted, they're killed. Allah put it in the Quran, and I gave this talk in one of the Taraweeh talks, for those who used to come and attend our Taraweeh. Same situation we're in. Allah put it in the Quran, not because it happened back then, because He said He knows we're going to be in the same situation. أُخْرِجْنَا مِنْ دِيَارِنَا وَأَبْنَائِنَا. I'm a Palestinian, I'm in America now. I'm ousted out of my homeland. The land Salah ad-Din opened, the land Salah ad-Din is the same town, Haifa, the same town I'm from. The land Abu Ubaidah opened is the same land, same town I'm from, and Yusuf's from, and probably the same towns they're from, were ousted and low. Our lands are on the shores, well, they don't belong to us no more. We're low. The same thing happened to Bani Israel when they turned astray. So they said, we want jihad. What happened? Allah told them, their messenger told them before that you're not fit for jihad. Take it easy. You know, you gotta be fit for jihad. So, you know, build your iman and faith in Allah. So he told them, if you want jihad, and you insist upon it, you're going to have a leader who's going to be Talut, and he's going to lead you to jihad. Inna Allah qad ba'atha lakum Talut America. The same cowards who said, we want jihad, like we say today, they didn't have iman, You know what happened? As soon as he sent them, that king, they were waiting so he can lead them for jihad. They all, most of them ran away. Most of them ran away. Talut, you send the Talut. Talut is not from a big family. Talut is not from a wealthy family. We can't. What does that have anything business to do? Allah, you want a leader? Allah sent you a leader. Why are you complaining? The problem is what? What's the problem? What's the problem? Iman, no iman. So he sent some Talut, 750,000. They turn away, most of them. Then they go on. Kutiba alaykum al-qital. You gotta fight. You gotta. As soon as he ordered that, a large portion of them went away. Just that, not the physical. Just ordaining it on them. They turned away. Then the next test, you gotta go with Talut. There's a pond of water. They're thirsty. Very thirsty. They're going for, to fight and open and conquer the same land we want to conquer. Palestine. They will go to that same land. The story's in the Quran. And they're heading there. And just before they get to the shores, just before they get to there, there's a pond. Everyone is thirsty. He says, you can't drink but a handful. And everyone goes there and guzzles and guzzles and guzzles water. All those who guzzled water, they became thirsty. Punishment for them. And you got to go back. You're not fit. You don't got iman. Those who took the handful never got thirsty again, and they're fit to go. You know how many remained out of the 750,000? 315. How many? 315. The point of the story is iman. Iman meaning someone who doesn't pray the Fajr on time, you're a failure. You're not fit to even say jihad in your mouth. Don't even say it. Someone who can't pray Taraweeh, you're a big loser. If you can't pray Taraweeh 30 days a month, you're a loser. You can't. Salah al-Din, Nur al-Din, I'm telling you yesterday, historians said his characteristic is he never missed Taraweeh. Never missed. You know why? Because at night time, they didn't see if he prayed every night. But when Ramadan came, he never missed Taraweeh. 30 days. You're a failure. If you can't do some ibadat, I'm talking in addition to the prayers on time, in addition to the ordained. If you can't do that, if you can't look like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't even say jihad on your mouth. You know, so I say it's our duty to strengthen our iman and faith in Allah, learn this aqidah and stand against these modernists. These modernists, they need jihad to stand against them. Because you know, when they speak, they got the professors and this guy who's an orientalist and this guy who people call a sheikh and he's a nurse. He's a nurse. People call him a sheikh and he's a nurse. Wallahi, where you got? He went one time to Mauritania in the deserts and he said he learned and came back. And he comes and he spoils the religion of these people and people look up to him. You know? And he's the biggest bum I ever seen. Wallahi. You know? And when I was reading today, someone told me he had 10,000 people attend his lecture in a conference. 10,000 people. Why? Because modernist people, they enter, you know what, you're a doctor, you're a physician, you're a lawyer, you're living in this country, who's going to comfort you and say, oh, what you're doing is okay, live in this lifestyle, lavish lifestyle, live among the kuffar, the Christians and Jews are your brothers and your sisters and all that. Who's the one who says that? The modernist. We tell them, you got to get the heck out of this land. This is a land of kuffar. We don't belong in this land. Your aim is that you got to get out of this land. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, I disown anyone who sleeps among the kuffar. Every night, when you go and put your head on the pillow, say, I repent, Ya Allah, because I'm sleeping among the kuffar. Ya Rab, we repent, because we pay taxes for these infidels who buy bullets and helicopters and F-16s, and they kill our brothers in Palestine with American maids. This is you who do it. Every night, repent to Allah that, and make it your goal when you find the opportunity to flee from this land, to flee. Don't wait. Don't wait, you gotta flee from this land. You gotta get out of this land. You, and your, if you leave generations, look what happened to our generations because of the modernists. You know, I was listening to a doctor, he's a big doctor and I don't want to name his name. Most of his speech roam around Islam long time ago. I don't know, he talks some garbage about there's Islam that came that in this country during Columbus's time. But that's not the point. Whether it's true or not, I don't care about that. He comes and he says, and then there's no more Muslims. And there's no more Muslims. You know, there was periods where there was no more Muslims. And he was asking and astonished where those Muslims are. And the idiot doesn't know it's because of him that we don't have no more Muslims. What happened is there's Muslims. And their generations after generation, they become spoiled. And those generations become, what do they become?
Christians.
Christians.
I can almost assure, inshallah, 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 all of us die Muslims. Maybe you take care of your kids. Maybe. I say that's a 25% chance from what I... Not even 20. I graduated from Fortune 1989 from here. In Fortune High School. I think 85% of it was Muslims. I want you to bring me two who pray now or know probably what Islam is from that class. Did they graduate from Fortune 1989? You watch what you say, Latif. Your mouth always gets you in trouble. Your mouth...
You know the French guy you're talking about? Did the Muslims ever kill him or his mother?
Which one?
The one that went in Palestine and killed the Muslims.
Oh, I don't know. I have no idea. Okay, Jazakumullah khair. That's it. Barakallah feekum. And now we just have, you know, some coffee and sweet. That's it. Jazakumullah khair. Inshallah, we see you tomorrow.